Revelation 18, 9 through 20. Thus says the Word of God. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of their burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, 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 that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her. For no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrant oil, and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies, and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as strayed on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?' They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her.'" Have you noticed how some influential people are upset with the Church of Christ? Well, recently a candidate to the presidency of the United States promised that if elected, he would cancel tax exemption of the churches that oppose same-sex union. There is something serious behind this promise. His supposed love for a minority cause hides a deep hate for the Church of Jesus. According to Open Doors Missions website, the Chinese government is striking churches and demolishing sanctuaries. Some Christians have been sent to Chinese gulags to be hated, re-educated. Re-educated. This is very important to understand. They have been sent to Chinese gulags to be re-educated and sent back to their cities. According to an article from the Israelite news website Haaretz, those who have been sent to Chinese gulags face famine, violence, rape, and hard work. Some people have been accused falsely and tortured. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking what's going on in China. These two examples show how the Church of Jesus has been hated and persecuted in free countries such as the USA and in countries where religious freedom is restricted, such as China. Anyway, Even optimistic people are waiting for a hard time for the Church of Jesus in the United States in the near future. What should we do? How should we think about it? Revelation 17, 18, and 19 encourages to rejoice through this comforting message. Even if the church suffering gets worse, she will have the final victory, for she is in Christ who will sustain her. Just to keep us in the loop, we need to remember that Revelation 18 have 5 sections, each of them having a different kind of speech. From verses 1 through 3, we see the fall of Babylon announced by the angel of God. Babylon represents Rome and the whole worldly system that serves the interests of Satan. And this sin city will surely fall under God's judgment. Her fall is so certain that it's referred to as having occurred in the past. In verses 4 through 8, the angel exhorts the believers not to be participants in the sins of Babylon. It's an exhortation to holiness. And now, in verses 9 through 20, we'll see a lamentation of kings, merchants, and sailors over the fall of Babylon, and the final rejoicing reaction of the church. Verse 20. And finally, in verses 21 through 24, a final speech seals the fulfillment of the irrevocable sentence that God pronounced against Babylon. In these final verses, there is lamentation no longer, only the description of a remarkable silence. There is no feast, no music, no artisans, nor noise of millstone. Everything has stopped because God's judgment ended any kind of industrial production in the life in the city. It was all over because in her, in Babylon, which was Rome, the times of the end of the New Testament time, the end of the first century, it was Rome. But it is also this worldly system we can see today, people living for today and people just concerned about things here and now. So, in her, in Babylon, in Rome, was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. Revelation 18:24. Woe to him who touches the church, the apple of God's eyes. Woe to them. God's judgment cannot go unnoticed. It will cause different reactions in all people. For the unbelievers, perplexity. For the believers, joy. Let's see this more closer. First, perplexity. Verses 9 through 19. The severity of God's judgment upon Babylon is so great that it causes a threefold lamentation of those who were enchanted with her luxury and worldliness. The first lamentation is from the kings of the earth. These kings represent the elite in the earth. They are great in the eyes of people in the earth, but they mean nothing, less than nothing to God. For He is holy, and He is the great I Am. They committed fornication with the harlot. That is, they gave in to temptations of her worldly and immoral lifestyle. They enjoyed the luxury that the world offers. If you go to a hotel and if you pay a lot, you can go to a presidential room, a suite. Maybe you can, you see that they have luxury. They have the best things just saved for them, you know? They enjoyed this luxury that the world offers. But when they see God's judgment revealed through the smoke and Babylon on fire, they stay away because of their fear. Just shouting, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." Verse 10. And soon after, it's time for merchants to lament. These merchants represent all who have set their hearts on the pursuit of satisfaction with the world's goods and lusts. They are idolaters and greedy. Now, witnessing the ruin of the harlot, they realize that their goods are for nothing. It reminds us the following words of Jesus Christ in Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. Then, if you want to open your Bible there, I can wait a few seconds. Luke 12, 13 through 21. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully." And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The point in this passage is the foolishness of focusing on here and now. How could we use our goods to buy God's forgiveness? They are not sufficient. First, because the earth and all things that are in it belong to God. Our goods are not ours. Even that apartment, you paid for it. It's not yours. It belongs to God. We are stewards of God's belongings. We manage the things that belong to God. We need to have this in mind. That's why we bring offerings in the sanctuary, tithes and offerings, because we know that all things belong to God. Then we give back to Him, you know. We give back to Him our tithes and offerings when we bring them here to the church. Some people think, I bring 10% to God and 90% it's mine. It's not. It belongs to God. So we need to be wise and careful the way we manage God's belongings. We need to be wise. Okay. So everything belongs to God. And the second reason, it's foolishness because the only thing that can grant God's forgiveness is the grace through Jesus Christ and nothing else. Thus, Revelation 18 shows that everything that brings delight and satisfaction to merchants is suddenly destroyed. They can do nothing except staying far away wailing and crying because no one buys their merchandise anymore. This is in verse 11. The following verses have a list of valuable things in the human eyes, things that the heart of the merchants so desired. Gold, silver, precious stones, pearls. Look at this. The list begins with items that could be seen adorning the scarlet harlot in Revelation 17:4. Jesus said that we should not let our hearts be attached to earthly treasures where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. We must lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven because things here and now perish. And I'll tell you, we lay up treasures in heaven by practicing a fruitful Christian life, which includes prayer, loving our neighbor, loving our enemies, fasting correctly, not setting our hearts on riches, trusting the Lord about what to drink, eat, or dress, not judging our neighbors. In short, obeying God faithfully. I'm saying that because Jesus Christ said that we should lay up earthly treasures in the Sermon on the Mount. And then by the context, we can understand how we lay up treasures in heaven. Just obeying God. Being good Christians. You know? These things never perish. In contrast, not even gold and silver have permanent value. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:31, for the form of this world is passing away. And John also affirmed that the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So we have a contrast here. The church of God is expecting eternal life, but Babylon, this worldly system, is burning. They're perishing. You see? Everything that is considered valuable makes no sense anymore for the merchants. Fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet. All costly clothes. And today, comparable to expensive brand names. Notice the list of classy items. Every kind of citron wood, which, what does it mean, citron wood? It was an aromatic wood burned like an incense. They used this wood that time. Every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. See the list of fine items of luxury, cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense. Frankincense is a fragrant resin obtained from the Boswellia tree. It's a very rare tree and it exhales a very delightful perfume. Observe the list of classy food: wine, olive oil, fine flour, and wheat. Notice the list of animals that provide meat: cattle and sheep. And finally, an incredible list including horses, chariots, slaves, and even human souls. Merchants even traded people as mere goods for sale. Even today, it's possible to read about human trafficking as gang of outlaws kidnapping children for organ sales on the black market in China. After meticulous investigation, two Canadian journalists concluded that the selling of prisoners' organs without their consent was a billion-dollar business in China. Even today, there are merchants selling human bodies. Everything that the soul of the merchants wanted disappeared with the fall of Babylon. Whether in ancient Babylon or Rome or Nineveh or Europe or China or in the United States, it doesn't matter. When any of these nations disappear, economic chaos is complete. All hope of those seeking satisfaction here and now vanishes like a breath. Only a cry of lament remains. Alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Verses 16 and 17. The third lamentation is from sailors, those who work on the sea. And this job has a prominent role in John's vision because the greatest part of Rome's riches circulated in the Mediterranean Sea. Either captains, as well as passenger sailors, and those who depended on the work in the sea, fishermen, artisans, and pearl divers, all of them are perplexed with the destruction of Babylon. They threw dust on their heads as a sign of mourning and desperation. They were mourning and they were in desperation at that time. And they observed God's judgment on the sin city from afar. In John's vision, Babylon perishes without any possibility of help. The former city lovers just observe the smoke from afar and shout, "Alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate." Verse 19. We heard a Bible study on Daniel 5 today. And in Daniel 5, we see something like this. They were laughing. They were enjoying a party. And then suddenly, that joy became a mourn. Became, you know, they got confused and desperated. God changes things so suddenly in His judgment. In 1 hour, that beautiful Babylon, Rome, or everything, everywhere, became nothing, just burnt under God's judgment. Those who weep and shout in loud voice because of the end of Babylon also cry as desperate because of their own end. Those who put their hope of satisfaction with luxury, goods and desires in this transient world will fade when the opulent appearance of this world also crumbles. That's why Jesus said that we may seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in Matthew 6:33. Because we tend to be anxious by striving to be happy with things here and now. The best way to overcome this temptation is learning how to be content with basic things, such as having what to eat and to put on. As Paul wrote to Timothy, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Those who try to be satisfied by practicing consumerism, they end up with big debts, low credit score, and health problems. If the unbelievers react with perplexity when they see the destruction of Babylon, let's see how the believers react. Verse 20, joy. This is their reaction. Joy. While the wicked face desperation by witnessing their hope of salvation and satisfaction with luxury and opulence, when they see all these things falling apart, the holy people of God are called to shout for joy along with those in heaven and the apostles and prophets. The reason for such joy is in verse 20. God has avenged you on her. Do you understand why imprecatory psalms are in the Bible? Now it is easier to understand imprecatory passages in Scripture. I'm going to explain to you quickly. Imprecatory passage is some passages in the Bible that curse the enemy. Okay? The enemy of the church. We see a lot of imprecatory psalms in the Bible and other passages in prophets, in Scripture. We see imprecatory passages in the Bible. Why? First of all, let's remind ourselves of Proverbs 24, verses 17 and 18. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. This passage in Proverbs forbids us to rejoice when a person hostile to us falls. I mean, in a personal relationship, I cannot curse those who, my neighbor, for example, or someone else. In a personal relationship, I cannot do vengeance against this person. It's absolutely forbidden in the Bible. You know? Human anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God. So the righteous don't rejoice when the wicked falls. Aren't motivated by pride and a sinful desire of vengeance. They are not motivated by such evil feelings. However, when the glory of God's righteousness is vindicated and exalted, when He pours out His wrath on the wicked, the righteous rejoice. In this case, the cause of the gospel is the reason for joy. God's righteousness always has to be vindicated. As when Jesus purified the temple full of holy anger, casting out the merchants and money changers. According to the Gospel of John 2:13 through 17. For the same cause, some psalmists rejoiced by the manifestation of God's wrath on the wicked. Because the holiness of God was vindicated. That's why, full of zeal, David said, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." But what is David? What was David's motivation? The glory of God's name. The holiness of God. He wanted the holiness of God to be vindicated. You see, we are not allowed to vindicate our personal justice. No, we are allowed to vindicate God's righteousness. God's holiness. You see? So notice that David's anger was reasonable because of his zeal for the name of the Lord. For the same reason, the Israelites in captivity in Babylon said, and I will just tell you, this passage is very, very hard. But look at this. It's very serious. It's an imprecatory psalm. Psalm 137, 7 through 9. They said, "Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock." This is so serious. It's an imprecatory psalm. Why? Because of God's holiness. Because of His name, who has been profaned, taken in vain, you know? God is the holy judge. Our Lord will prevail. It must encourage us and cause us to rejoice. However, never rejoice based on wrong reasons. Never laugh at those who persecute you in your neighborhood or job when they fall as vengeance. Never do that. On the contrary, the Bible teaches us, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Proverbs 25:21-22. So rejoice, not to pay back people when they fall. Rejoice, because God's holiness has been vindicated by the manifestation of His judgment. Finally, sorry. If the battle for truth sounds hard for you, don't be discouraged. If the news of persecution makes you feel sad, look forward and see that the final victory is ours. Remember that tribulations and sorrows are not the final chapter for Christians. The real story is far from the over. Remember what Paul said about Christian suffering in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Even if our brothers and sisters in Christ suffer violent death here, the comfort of being with Jesus later is worth it. Rejoice, because your redemption is near. Rejoice, because you have eternal life in Jesus. Rejoice, because God's righteousness will be exalted. Rejoice, because God's holiness will be vindicated. Rejoice, because you are not a citizen of the sin city, but you are a citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem, where there won't be lament or perplexity for God's punishment, but eternal joy for our complete salvation. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Hallelujah. Amen.